Acts chapter 8. And our text for this evening is the verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Because of great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, we're told that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You see that from the opening verse and verse 5 of the chapter 8. As a result of his preaching of Christ, the Lord visited Samaria with a breath of revival. For we read there in the 8th verse, and there was great joy in that city, and so many sought the Lord, and as a result their hearts were filled with joy. Their lives have been transformed by the preaching of Christ. In the midst of such blessing that Philip was involved in, we are told that the Lord had other work for him to do. We began our reading there tonight at verse 26. Remembering Philip is in the midst of revival in Samaria. His preaching has been blessed. And then we read in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. What a contrast. And when we look at these words, they are words that are hard to understand, and certainly human reasoning cannot understand them. Because here we have, first of all, the order for Philip. The servant of the Lord must always be ready to go wherever the Lord sends him. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. And even though the order may not make much sense, as I said, to human reasoning, yet he must go as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and follow orders. Philip was such a good soldier of Christ. Just as the psalmist said in Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. Even though we may not understand his ways at times. As well as the order for Philip, we see here the outlook for Philip. On the face of it, where the Lord ordered him to go, but it did not look very promising. He was told to go toward the south, so he is going down, onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, onto Gaza, which is desert. What a contrast from what Philip experienced and was experiencing in and around Samaria. Blessing. Souls being saved. Yet now he's ordered by the Lord to go down from Jerusalem on to Gaza, which is desert. From a place where there was the hearing about Christ, from a place where there was healing and cures that wrought, from a place where there was happiness in the city, Philip was sent to a desert. What thoughts must have gone through the mind of Philip, leaving the place of blessing behind and being sent to a desert? Sometimes the Lord sends his servants to desert places. Sometimes he'll send his minister, not to bigger churches, but to smaller churches. And in contrast, they're looked upon as going from the place of blessing to desert. And so we see then the order for Philip, the outlook for Philip going down to a desert. Then we notice the obedience of Philip. How fully surrendered Philip was to the will and the word of God. We just read, he was to go the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert, verse 27, and he arose and went. Not tremendous. He arose and went. No argument. No questions asked. No hesitation. No objection. He was sent down to a desert and we're told he arose and went. It's always good to obey the Lord. And that's exactly what Philip did. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's exactly what Philip did. And it's just as well. Just as well. Because there was a man there going down from Jerusalem to Gaza. They needed someone to tell them about Christ and point them to the Lord. Isn't it just as well Philip did go? This shows how the Lord is interested not only in the multitudes, he's interested in individuals, the spiritual welfare and needs of individuals. Philip was sent from blessing, preaching to multitudes, to speak to one person. So let us see how this unit was one for Christ, as we see him as another example of remarkable conversion. You see, first of all, Philip and the man. We're told about the man whom the angel of the Lord had sent Philip to meet. We're told about him there in verse 27, and he arose, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, from Africa. He's from Africa. A man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority, under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. So there in the verse 27, we're told all about the man. He came from Ethiopia in Africa and was a great way off from Jerusalem. But that's where he went to. He went to Jerusalem for the worship. He was a eunuch. Now what does that mean? It means that he was a steward in the household of one of the queens of Ethiopia. Candace was not her name. That title is given to all queens in Ethiopia, just as Pharaoh refers to the kings of Egypt. They're all pharaohs. And so all the queens of Ethiopia have all got this name. We see then, first of all, that this eunuch, he was first of all, he was a religious man. He was a very religious man. Because we're told he had come to Jerusalem for to worship from Ethiopia. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So we can say that he was a religious man because, first of all, of his worship. This means he was a proselyte. What does that mean? Proselyte means, refers to a Gentile who has embraced Judaism, has come to embrace the Jewish religion. Why else would he go to Jerusalem for the worship? Did he go there to the temple? He came to Jerusalem for the worship. He may have embraced the Jewish religion, but that had not done anything for his soul. Isn't that the way it is with so many? We know that many today have religion. They're staunch religionists. They are staunch and supportive and attend their individual churches and their individual denomination. That's what they have. They have religion. They go out to their churches every Lord's Day because they have a religion. And they want to be true and they want to be faithful to that religion. But like the eunuch, he had religion, but he wasn't redeemed. Many today believe their religion will take them to heaven. Over the years, we've done door-to-door work. The number of people you meet, you talk to on the door and seek to give them an invitation to church and give them a gospel tract, say, oh no, I have my church. I have my church. Well, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Well, my minister tells me if I do the best I can, I'll be acceptable to heaven. It's all they have is religion. And I'll tell you this. If it's only religion they have, they're no nearer heaven than the worst sinner on the face of the earth. Religion doesn't mean a thing to the Lord. As far as salvation is concerned. Saul of Tarsus was a great religionist. For we read in Acts 26, giving his testimony. In Acts 26, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation and Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, and they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. That word, straitest sect of our religion. See, he spoke about his religion. The word straitest means the most accurate, or it means strict. And so here's Saul of Tarsus, and he lived out the rules of his religion. He was strict in everything to do with his religion. But he wasn't saved. We know that. We know that from what we read in Acts chapter 9. Until he met the Savior on the Damascus Road, his life was a life of religion. And the eunuch met the Savior on another road, on the road going down to Gaza. So we know he was a religious man because of his worship, because of his way. To for this eunuch to go to Jerusalem to worship, he had to travel many, many miles. When was the last time that we heard of a man or a woman in a position of authority in the world stage and say that Christ was their Savior? This man was a man of authority, and he traveled many miles to his place of worship. Because he was zealous about his religion, he was prepared to go the distance. Amazing how many today who are dedicated to their religion will go many miles and go on pilgrimages. You think of the poor, benighted Roman Catholic. And they'll go on their pilgrimages. They'll climb mountains in their bare feet to go and worship at some idol, some shrine or other. And they go on their bare feet because they believe that if the Lord sees that they're suffering, going in their bare feet, the Lord will accept them. Well, I'm afraid not. They can climb 100 mountains. And except they get to Mount Calvary, they're not ready for the kingdom of heaven. The religion will not do anything for them. George Whitfield was a very religious man before he was converted. A very religious man. He testified that he prayed and fasted every day to gain acceptance with God. He said that in his fasting, he almost fasted himself to death, hoping that what he was doing in his fasting and his praying would give him acceptance with God. And he kept at that until he was brought to receiving knowledge of the Lord and found that it was Christ he needed. And of course he became a mighty preacher that the Lord gave him. But he had nothing but religion before. He didn't do him any good. He nearly killed him. So we see this eunuch was a religious man because of his worship, because of his way, the distance that he went, and because of the word. He was a religious man because he was reading the scriptures. You look there in verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Returning from his place of worship, he read the word as he traveled. Coming from his place of worship, he didn't leave his place of worship and, as it were, say to himself, well, that's me over till the next time. No. He, as it were, continued to worship as he left Jerusalem, as he left the place of worship. He continued to worship as he traveled home by reading the word. Now, we may not be able to read the word as we travel home, but it would be good if we thought about the words that we had heard. If we meditated upon the words that we heard in the house of God, we would continue our worship even after we leave the house of God. Remember, here's a non-converted man, and he's setting us a great example. This eunuch did so many things right, yet he knew not the Lord. As well as him being a religious man, you see that he was also a respected man. We are told that he was a man of great authority. Under Candace, queen of the Ethiopia, a man of great authority. So he held a very high position in the queen's household. Man of great authority. It's not often the people in the position of authority have any time for religious matters. We see how people in authority, we think of our politicians, prime ministers and all. There they are, they have a place, they're in a position of authority. They've no time for the Lord. No time for Christianity. They have no difficulty proposing and passing laws that are contrary to the teaching of God's word, that are contrary to Christianity. There's no problem doing that. When was the last time that we heard of a man or of a woman in a position of authority saying to the world, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Never hear that. No time for religion. No time for the Lord. Yet here we have a man, a real religionist. And what do we find? He traveled many miles to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he's reading the scriptures. Man of great authority. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In other words, Paul is saying, not many wise men after the flesh. You know what it's like? The ungodly in the world think they're wiser than us. Ah, don't be so foolish. You don't expect me to believe what you believe. You don't expect me to believe that a fish swallowed Jonah. Someone said that to a dear old Christian lady. And she said, well, sir, if the Bible told me Jonah swallowed a whale, he says, I would believe that too. You believe what the Bible says. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, those in power and authority, like the eunuch. Not many noble cause. You don't often hear of people being sealed who are mighty, and who hold the position of power and authority. Paul says, not many. Not many. But some. There is the few. And the eunuch is one of the few. He was a religious man. He was a respected man. He was also a responsible man. He most certainly was respected for his honesty. He had the charge of all her treasure. It's not just anybody who would be put in charge of a queen's treasures. So he was respected for his honesty and integrity and was put in that position of great responsibility. Think of the position he held and the responsibilities he had He attended to a queen in Ethiopia. And yet, he still found time to travel all the way to Jerusalem for to worship. He still found time to worship, yet he knew not the Lord. This man could teach us a thing or two. He had that position of authority. He was in charge of the queen's treasure. And yet he still found time to go to Jerusalem for to worship. So we didn't know anything else. If the scriptures finished there and told us nothing more about the eunuch, we would come to the conclusion, that man's a Christian. That man's definitely a Christian. He worshipped. He read the Bible. He traveled a great distance to worship. He must be a Christian. But of course we know that appearances can be deceiving. The disciples knew that. They never suspected Judas to be the one who would betray the Lord. Never suspected. Right up to the very end. Remember what the Lord said? The hands of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And each disciple, one after the other, said, Lord, is it I? They never pointed the finger at Judas, because they never suspected him. Because he was regarded as one of the disciples, one of the 12. So this man, he may appear to be a Christian, but he wasn't. As well as Philip and the man, we see Philip and the meeting. Philip discovers why the angel of the Lord had directed him to go the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is Devon. Now he found out why the Lord has sent him there. To speak to one person. It was to meet with and to witness to this soul about the Lord. We're told then in verse 29 about his readiness. We're told in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Look at the words. And Philip ran thither to him. There's Philip's readiness. He ran. This, of course, is in keeping with what we have in the beginning of our reading, when the Lord told him to go down south towards Gaza, which was desert, and he arose and went. And here it's told again, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. Man was certainly obedient to the Lord's word. Wasted no time in carrying out the Lord's directions and the Lord's orders. Had Philip not been ready, had Philip not have run at that particular time, well then the meeting would not have taken place. The eunuch would have been past that point where Philip was sent to. So we see again, it's always good to obey the leading of the Lord. And once again, as we noted last week, when we considered Lydia and how she was saved, we emphasized the providence of God. Here's God's providence again. There was the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot on the road going towards Gaza. And at that given point, Philip and the eunuch met. Philip was directed there by the Lord. The Lord knew exactly where the eunuch was on his way home. And so the meeting took place. Providence of God. No, it wasn't a chance meeting, but a meeting planned by a sovereign God. The eunuch coming from Jerusalem, where the apostles were preaching Christ, and multitudes were being saved, yet this man was not one of them. But the Lord sent Philip to him. Sometimes it teaches us, sometimes it's not the preaching in church services that win men and women to Christ, but a personal word of witness. That's what we have here, personal word of witness. As I said, the eunuch was in Jerusalem where the apostles were preaching and souls were being saved. Thousands of souls! 3,000 were added to the church. But this man wasn't one of them. And so it just took the personal word of it. And you know there are those out there, and that's all it needs. That's all it takes. Is for some of us to speak a word in season. Isaiah 50. You read there about that very thing. Isaiah 50. And verse 4. And the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. I have learned. You know how to speak a word in season. Philip spoke a word in season. A man was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip spoke a word in season to him. It was in keeping with what the man was reading. As well as the readiness, we have the reading. Once again, I say, is in the providence of God a great marvel. God sent Philip from Samaria to meet with a man traveling in his chariot from Jerusalem, and behold, he's reading the scriptures. What a marvelous thing. And Philip takes the opportunity to ask him, understandest thou what thou readest? Evidently the man was reading aloud, because Philip heard him. And isn't it interesting where he was reading from? Reading from Isaiah 53. This was a wonderful way in the providence of God for Philip to introduce Christ to him. Here in this particular portion of God's word, the Lord Jesus and his sufferings of the cross are set forth. Isaiah 53, we all know the verses well. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word was being read in the chariot. And Philip was desirous on telling the man about the Savior. Now we have the same desire. The same desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus. As well as the readiness and the reading, we notice the request. The response that Philip received from the man was positive. Verse 31. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And we read in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? The word desire, he desired Philip to explain the scriptures to him. He desired. The word desire there means to call alongside. And that's exactly what happened. He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He desired, come alongside me. Come and sit beside me. And explain the scriptures to me. Even though he was a religious man, he had been to Jerusalem to worship, yet he didn't know who Isaiah was speaking about. Isn't that true of so many? They have a religion, but it's a religion without Christ. But it was wonderful that this man had a desire to know more about the one of whom the prophet spoke. Oh, for more people, even like this eunuch, that would show the same desire, a desire, tell me more about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus, more of the saving fullness, see, more of the one who died for me. Tell me more. Oh, that there were more. It would come to this church and say, preacher, tell me more about Christ. Is this not remarkable? Remarkable conversion when we look at the circumstances that brought him to know the Savior. We'll consider Philip and the man. Philip in the meeting. And then you Philip and his ministry. Philip, being the evangelist that he was, would not miss such an opportunity to tell the man about the Lord. Verse 35, And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and what? Preached unto him Jesus. Why don't you love that? No, he didn't tell the man, now you do the best you can. He didn't tell them that, oh, well, now you're okay, you have religion. No. He opened his mouth and preached on to him Jesus. You look at the ministry of Philip, and he always preached the same message. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto him, or unto them. Look there in verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Preaching Christ again. And here he is speaking to one man, and the message is received. And what a message it was. The man who occupies a pulpit and does not preach Christ does not have a message to preach at all. Remember when the Dobles attended here? Mr. Doble told me one day at the door that the church they used to attend in Sunday. And she says, you know, we never heard Christ preach. The only time we heard the Lord Jesus' name mentioned was maybe in the Bible reading, and that was it. Never heard Christ preach. How sad. For there is no other message to preach than the preaching of Jesus Christ. Here we see, first of all, his instruction. Philip certainly had an appropriate portion of Scripture to preach from Isaiah 53. So Philip took this for his text and preached unto him Jesus. The eunuch was completely ignorant of whom Isaiah spoke. Because he said in verse 34, the eunuch said, answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself? Was he talking about himself? Or is he speaking about some other man? Other man. Philip opened the word and brought the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, to the cross. That's what Isaiah is all about. Isaiah 53. Christ on the cross. He preached Christ on the cross to the people of Samaria. He preached Christ on the cross to this eunuch. When it comes to preaching Christ and seeking to win souls, we must always preach the cross. A young man, young preacher, was invited to preach in a church one Sabbath morning. A retired minister was part of the congregation. The young man preached. Service was over. He was talking to the retired minister afterwards. And he asked him his opinion. The young man asked the retired minister his opinion on his preaching that morning. The retired minister took his time before he answered. He says, you missed out on something. The young man says, well, what was that? He says, you didn't preach Christ on the cross. The young man said, but the cross, Christ and the cross wasn't in the text. The retired minister said to the young man, let me tell you something. Just as all the roads in England will lead to London, so all the chapters and all the verses in the Bible will lead to Christ. Will lead to the cross. Doesn't matter where we turn to in the Word of God, you'll find Christ there. And you can follow the Lord Jesus to the cross. If we want to see souls saved, we have to get them to the cross. And the cross work. It's interesting that we read here, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Doesn't say he preached unto him Christ. Same person, obviously. He preached unto him Jesus. We all know the name Jesus means Savior. And so he was really emphasizing to the eunuch, this person that you're reading about in Isaiah can be your Savior. He can be your Savior. He preached unto him Jesus. Because when he had finished, we find that the eunuch had received the Lord Jesus. Doesn't particularly say it. You look at the words. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip would not have baptized the eunuch had he not been saved. The eunuch had evidently received the Lord. He would not have baptized him had he not been saved. And we read over in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 16, in verse 15, the Lord said unto them, the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that the baptism saves? No. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Lord is saying that a person is baptized, then they must be saved. But the Lord is saying. And so the Lord, or so the eunuch here, made an inquiry. Could he be baptized? And what did Peter or Philip say? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Remember what we said last week? But the word baptized, what it means consecration. Consecration. And so here's the eunuch, and he got sealed, and he baptized, and the moment he got sealed, he consecrated his life to the Lord. What he did. He made that open profession of faith through baptism, and in so doing, he consecrated himself to the Lord. He was a consecrated believer. You notice also, he was a cheerful believer. Cheerful believer, because after his baptism, verse 39, and then they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He's a consecrated believer. He's a cheerful believer. So the Lord does, of course. Puts a new song in our heart. Puts a new song upon our lips. And he went on his way rejoicing. A remarkable conversion. How it all came about in the providence of God. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Dear loving God, we bless thee for the work of salvation, conversion that was wrought in the eunuch's life. He was a changed man. He didn't have that joy when he left Jerusalem. Then the Lord gave him joy. And Philip led him to Christ. We know the Lord is able to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's happiness in the Lord. There's joy in knowing sins have been forgiven. Dear Lord, may we indeed think upon these things tonight. And we make a way. Dear Lord, be with us throughout this week. Put thy hand upon us. And under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, thy will remain with us now.